Daniel chapter 4, Daniel the prophet, marvelous, marvelous book. And as we make our way through, you can turn me down. I've got a good voice tonight, okay? And plan to get louder, so hang with us. I know, you know, one of the things that I encourage people to do is bring a Bible and a ballpoint pen and a sweet spirit. With a heavy emphasis on the sweet spirit. So I trust you've at least got that tonight. But if you've just got that, then you're going to have trouble keeping up with us. So be sure you have a Bible. And if you have a Bible, try to find a pen and use it to take notes and write some things down, because we're going to give you some references tonight that we will not turn to. I'm just going to give you the references and talk about them briefly for the sake of time. Chapter 4 is an interesting chapter. We have come to the point in this life of this man, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, the mightiest man who was on the face of the earth at that time. Before we get into that, I want to just tell you a couple of things about this chapter. Chapter 4, believe it or not, is a parable about trees. A parable about trees. And you've got to kind of have a mind, your mind clued into what Scripture talks about trees a little bit, or this won't make as much sense as it would if you did. So let me give you a few references here. In the Bible, folks, God uses many, many references to trees. In fact, the Bible begins with a tree, doesn't it? The tree in the Garden of Eden. It ends with a tree, the tree of life. And of course, what's the tree in the middle? Tree of Calvary. So trees are very important in the Bible. And Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23, don't turn to it, just write it down. Deuteronomy 21, 23 is quoted in Galatians 3, verse 13 by the Apostle Paul, where he talks about, as he writes to the church, there in the churches of Galatia, that cursed is everyone, quoting Deuteronomy, that hangeth on a tree. Now that is a prophetic verse in Deuteronomy talking about Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ bore our sin, our curse, on the tree of Calvary. And so, you know, 1 Peter 2:24 talks about that when it says, his own self bore our sins in his own body on the tree. Now that's the cross. And so the tree is important. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, talks about the death of Jesus Christ in relation to a tree and so forth. So, in fact, one of my favorite, let's turn to this one, is Psalm 1, very first Psalm, verse 1. Very first Psalm, number 1, verse 1. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. This is Psalm 1:1. Nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the word of God. And in his law, that's God's word, doth this man meditate day and night. And listen to what God says, or David says, under the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, about the person who is saved and delights in studying and learning the word of God and meditates on it day and night. Here's what's going to happen to you if you do that. Verse 3. And he, that one who studies and meditates and delights in the Lord of God, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, doesn't stand in the way of sinners, and nor sits in the seat of the scornful. He, that one, shall be like a tree planted by the water, rivers of water, that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now what he's saying here is, or what's happening here is, we have a comparison of a man and a tree. Now I've met a few knotheads in my life, but that's not the kind of comparison we're talking about. We're talking about the fact that a tree is to bear fruit. And a man who's saved is also to bear fruit. And so when we talk about the Christian bearing fruit, it's a picture of the tree that bear, excuse me, vice versa. The tree bearing fruit, it's a picture of the Christian that is to bear fruit. When I plant an orange tree in Florida, what kind of fruit do I get? Oranges. If I plant an apple tree out yonder in an orchard, what kind of fruit do I get? Oranges. In other words, you could go all the way through the book of Genesis and see how after his kind, after his kind, after his kind is mentioned. Every single thing that produces fruit produces something after its kind. And the principle here is that the Christian, who is let's put it this way, the church member who's really a Christian will produce fruit. What is the fruit of the Christian? Another Christian. And if you are a believer tonight and you cannot say that I am producing another Christian, you're either out of the will of God or you just think you're a Christian and you're not. Because a Christian will produce after his kind. Thought I'd get one amen on that from Bob Goodman. All right, thank you. Bob Goodman's our loving, loving, soul-winning, door-to-door knocker. And he loves to see people saved. But just understand that man is like a tree. We must produce fruit. The fruit that the tree produces is after its kind. Fruit of the Christian is after its kind. And that will be another Christian. That's a key to show whether you're saved or not, whether you're in the will of God. Now, Proverbs, don't turn to this one. Just head back over to Daniel. Proverbs, this is just a couple of introduction about trees. Proverbs 11:30 likens the soul winner to a tree. I kind of like that. And then one more. Let's give it to you quickly. Isaiah chapter 65, verse 22. The prophet compares the believer, the Christian, in his longevity, in the millennium, in other words, living eternally, to a tree. All through the Bible, folks, trees are used in very prominent places. And a good example would be the parable of the fig tree, where that withered, relating to Israel and in prophecy, and the fig tree that didn't bear fruit and all that. So trees are very important. Just keep that in mind as we get into this study, because there's going to be a lot talking about a tree tonight. Now let's look at Daniel 4, which is a very interesting account of Nebuchadnezzar having another dream, another vision. And he sees a tree cut down right at the peak of its usefulness. And this is a picture of Nebuchadnezzar as he temporarily loses his empire. And it's just really sad. I mean, at the point that he could be at his peak for God, at the point he could be right where he needs to be in the control of the Holy Spirit, he doesn't get saved. And so what happens is in chapter 4, he does get saved. And in chapter 4 is his testimony. We're going to read the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I have a whole host of you that didn't either listen or didn't wake up until halfway through what I have said about what I believe about testimonies. And let me say it this way. I do not have a problem with testimonies as long as they center in the person of Christ, the Son of God, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, or something God is doing in our lives. Where I have a problem is where we begin to talk about what we are getting, and we become the focus of our testimonies. If you've been in some of the testimony meetings I've been in, and it's wonderful to have spontaneous testimony, I have no problem with that. I just have a problem with folks who prepare speeches. Y'all know what I'm talking about? And they center in those kind of folks, and I'm not saying don't stand up and give a testimony when the time comes. I'm just saying be sure your testimony is centered on Jesus Christ and not on yourself. Very, very serious that everything we do in the church be focused on God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God. Therefore, I got no problem with that. Are we clear on that? Okay, got no problem with that as long as we focus on Jesus and His Word, God and His Word, and not on ourselves. Because to draw attention to myself is wrong. To draw attention to Jesus that's all right. That's all right. So just hang on with that and remember that. And I brought that in because this is the testimony of Nebuchadnezzar. And when you watch what happened in Nebuchadnezzar's life, he's going to tell how he was lost, what God did, and all the way through, what you're going to see is God moving in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And that's the way it should be. Let's just look at it here for just a moment. Oh, I just have to tell you one more thing about Nebuchadnezzar. This is very important and it's so exciting. Here's a guy who was the most powerful man to ever live. He had opportunity after opportunity. You see this all through Daniel, can't we, up until this point, to get saved. I mean, when he saw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in there with Jesus Christ, the fourth man there walking in the midst of the fire, don't you know that was God? It wasn't, don't you guess? It was God saying, hey, you need to follow Jesus. And he didn't do it. And so at the peak of his abilities, he dreams, peak of his empire, he dreams a dream. And as a result of this dream, God is going to show him how he's going to have to fall on his face. He's going to have to lose it all to gain Jesus. And folks, I want to tell you, if you want to be saved and you're not saved tonight, or if you've been saved out of some things, you'll relate to what I'm talking to. There are a lot of folks that are not so much saved to Jesus as they're saved from things. And Nebuchadnezzar had to get to the end of himself, like all of us do, in order to gain Christ. He's going to get saved down here, a few verses, but it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful thing. Our problem with Nebuchadnezzar is we think of him as a nasty old guy because of what he did to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But he was one of the great men, the greatest men to ever live, one of the greatest men to ever live because of what God did in his life after he was saved. So here's the king of Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar. Let's read it, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the king, unto all the people, the nations and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. Now, Nebuchadnezzar is giving a salutation. It almost sounds like the Apostle Paul in the New Testament, doesn't it? Paul, an apostle, and he goes right on, peace be unto you, grace be unto you, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This almost sounds like the Apostle Paul here. He says, the king of all the world at that time says to everybody. Now, the word people there has a reference to races. Races. It refers to the idea that Nebuchadnezzar, who's now saying this, who is saved at the point this is being put on the page, he's saying, I want every person, regardless of their race, to hear it. Now, folks, Jesus died for everybody, no matter what color their skin is. Do you all know that? I mean, if a person, well, I won't get off on my racist kick, but I'll tell you this. The person that claims to be a Christian and hates his brother because of his skin color has got a serious, serious problem in his heart. Jesus didn't die for white middle-class America only. He died for all. And I know I'm close enough to the South to not garner any points when I say that, but it's true nonetheless. The word people in the original language has to do with races, and the word nations has to do with geography. I mean, he says, you know, the Bible says, go and preach the gospel to all nations. Judea, you know, Judea, Samaria, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the parts of the earth, I believe is how it goes. The idea is, folks, the king is saying, I'm saved. I want to tell everybody, no matter what their race is, I want to tell everybody, no matter where they live, that's the word nations, all languages, no matter what their dialects may be, I want to say it to everybody that dwells in all the earth, Jesus saved my soul. I'm going to ask you a question. Is that your cry tonight as a Christian? That ought to be our attitude. I don't care what it costs me. I don't care what people think. Doesn't make any difference what it costs me personally or monetarily or whatever other way you might want to name. I'm going to tell about Jesus wherever I go. Boy, if we do that, it'd be amazing what God would do in our lives. So he says to all those folks, peace be unto you. Now the word peace in Hebrew is shalom. You know that. But there's more tied in with this be multiplied unto you than just hello. That's what shalom means. Now shalom is kind of like aloha. I think, didn't aloha one of them Hawaiian words that it means hello or goodbye. Just depends on how you use it. Shalom is kind of like that from what I've been told. But this is more than just howdy. He says, when he says peace, shalom be unto you, he's saying hello to them, but he's also saying, be stabilized regardless of the circumstances. Have the peace of God in your heart. That's what he's saying. And when we speak to someone, we shouldn't just say hello. We should say hello, and we should say something with it that will help them to understand that the peace of God can be there for the believer, and the peace with God can be there for the unbeliever. That means just simply this. Everything we say ought to drive people to Jesus. That's what it says. So that's what he's saying here. Peace be multiplied to you. Sounds an awful lot like the Apostle Paul. Then in verse 2, he says this. I thought it good to show the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. Again, he's giving his testimony. He had everything, folks. He was the richest, most powerful man of that time. He ruled everything, and yet he didn't have anything because he was miserable in his lostness. Can you remember what it was like in your lostness to be miserable? I'm telling you, folks, it's miserable to be lost. Almost equally as miserable to be lost is the Christian who's out of the will of God. That's not quite as bad, but it's almost the same. But he was miserable, though he had every single thing. I like this part. He says, the high God, capital G. He's just exalting the Lord. and saying how high God is, who, listen, he's saying not look what I got from God. He's saying look what God has done for me. See the focus? The focus is on God doing for us what we cannot do for ourselves. And he describes it in verse 3. How great are his signs, not the signs that I've seen in my life, God's signs. How mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. You can always tell, especially Kent, with these songwriters, where their heart is. If they're singing about me, 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 I, they got problems. They got I problems. I, capital I, problems. If they're singing about the Lord and what he's doing, they've not got I problems. Whenever you hear a Christian touting themselves and touting all their abilities and all of the things that they do, you know, they're doing it just to impress us. The trouble is, they don't realize we're not all that impressed. God is sure not. I like how he says it, his signs. Now, I think that this word signs here is referring to the dream we're about to talk about briefly tonight. And the wonders are the fact that God saved me, Nebuchadnezzar said. It's a wonder that God saved me because of how bad I was, even though I had it all. Now, verse 4. By the way, I just have to throw this in. This is a fantastic thing. You see that word dominion before in the end of verse 3? His dominion, or his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. He is talking about the fact there that his dream, his vision that he has is a picture or a sign or a prediction of the millennial reign of Jesus. Jesus' kingdom, Jesus's dominion shall reign forever and ever. And you know that as we studied in the book of the Revelation, that the millennial reign, the thousand-year reign of Christ on the earth, doesn't really end. It fades into eternity future. And that's why he says it the way he does under God's inspiration. Verse 4, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. Now the word rest is the idea of prosperity. He said, I had it all there in my house. Not talking about just kind of, you know, relaxing. He's talking about the fact I had it all. And flourishing in my palace. Now, literally, that word flourishing in the original language means to grow green or to cover with leaves. He said, my goodness, I had it all. I was prospering in my house. I had everything without having to worry about it. Everything was just growing and going great guns. And then he says something happened. By the way, I've titled verse 4, The Insecurity of Prosperity, and you'll see this why in just a moment. I saw then, after I was just kind of resting there, prospering and just having a great time, enjoying all my riches and so forth, then I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed, he dreamed this while he was asleep, and the visions of my head troubled me. Now what God is doing is he's bringing him around to give him one last chance to be saved. And you can see this in the way that the king in the early chapters, like chapter 1, for example, he would go through, and you can see it through chapter 2 and chapter 3. He would acknowledge God was working, and he would get right to the point you and I would think he gets saved. Did you think about that as we went through? I sure did. But he didn't. Why? Well, I don't know. I've talked to lots of people, and you get them right to the point, don't you? And say, wouldn't you like to accept Jesus as your Savior tonight? And they go, well, you ever had that, Bob? Well, I don't know. And of course, you know, I want to, when they say, well, I'm not talking about water, I'm talking about living water. But I figured they'd probably take that wrong, so I keep that smart aleck comment to myself. But, well, I don't know. I'll do it someday. Someday, folks, sometimes never comes. Sometimes never gets here. And so he says, these things troubled me. Now, let me point out something. The gospel, folks, troubles the heart and the mind of the lost. You take the gospel to the lost man and you tell him how to get saved, and that's what was happening. God was showing Nebuchadnezzar in the lives of these young men and Daniel, you know, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that the gospel, Jesus Christ, was his only answer, and it troubled him. And when he saw this dream, it troubled him again. And the gospel always does that. You can take a little tract. One of the most marvelous things you can do if you're afraid to knock on doors and speak the gospel is to do it in the printed page. You can get tracts at Mardell's in the Baptist bookstore. Get those little John Chick type tracts. John Chick, that shows my age, doesn't it? Jack Chick type tracts. I don't even think John Chick's still alive. Those little Jack Chick tracts, you know, you ever seen those like Holy Joe and those, or something like that. Get those tracts and just place them in the laundromat. You may never know till you get to heaven what God did with that, but I promise you, I've talked to people before. And they said, I read that thing about there being a real literal hell, and it bothered me till I got right with God, and then I was rejoicing I wasn't going to go there no more. So the gospel troubles the hearts and minds of the lost. Verse 5 says, now verse 6, therefore, I made a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me, so that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Boy, this guy dreams a lot, doesn't he? And you wonder if he does any work at all. He's always dreaming. And, of course, some people are on the job dreaming too, but that's not the kind of dreaming we're talking about. He's actually receiving a revelation from the Lord. Then, here they come, the magicians, astrologers, all these Chaldeans, all these people we talked about before, soothsayers and so forth. And I told him the dream before them. Now, last time we saw, when Daniel was, you know, coming in, we had him told them to tell the king back the dream and then tell him what it meant. But, of course, he didn't do that here. He said, I just don't even know what it is. I want to know what it is. Tell me what it means. But they did not make known unto me the interpretation of it. Of course, you know why? Because they weren't in tune with God. A false prophet can't tell you what God has to say because he doesn't know himself. You know, the question that came to my mind as I was going through that this week, where's Daniel? You wonder about that? Where is Daniel? Why isn't he called in at this point? Well, because, and I've written in my notes and it just came to me this week, the reason Daniel isn't here, why isn't he asking Daniel at this point, is because for the same reason lost people do dumb things today. Have you ever seen lost people when they're trying to work their way to heaven? They do some really foolish things. You'll tell them about heaven. You'll tell them about hell. Now here's the most foolish thing a lost man does. You tell him about Christ dying for him in heaven. You tell him about hell and eternal punishment forever and say, wouldn't you like to have eternal life? They go, I don't know. Well, that's the beatenest thing I ever heard in my life. You tell someone you can go to heaven for free or you can die, and when you die you go to hell and burn forever, and they go, well, I don't know. That's kind of like saying, I got $1 million right here. Would you want it? Well, I don't know. Boy, they'd knock you down and grab it out of your hand and run down to the store and start spending it. But you can't get many lost people to listen to the gospel. The reason that Nebuchadnezzar isn't asking Daniel is he doesn't want God's answer. He wants man's answer, because man's answer is a lot better in man's mind than God's. But the wisdom of man is his foolishness in the sight of God. And so any answer man's going to give him isn't going to work. But of course, he's going to find that out. So Daniel's not being asked because of the fact that Nebuchadnezzar at this point isn't interested. But listen, I like verse 8. But at the last, he says, well, I just guess I'll give up and go ask Daniel. Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belshazzar. Remember, they named him a Chaldean name after their Chaldean gods. And he says to him, O Belshazzar, verse 9, master of the magicians, because, listen, I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. And he's still not saved yet. See, he's not talking about the God. He's just talking about the holy gods. And no secret bothers you. Tell me the visions of my dream that I've seen and the interpretation of it. Now, he's still lost, as I said, but he's recognized that there's something different about Daniel. Now, folks, every Christian ought to have people around them that if they're lost, they notice there's something different about them. And I don't mean different, weird different. I mean different, that there's some kind of inner strength that this person has that I don't have. And I need that. And so here he says, I know that God is something happening in your life that isn't happening in mine. And of course, it's no accident that Daniel's here. Daniel's here because God brought him here. And then says in verse 10, there were visions in my head. In my bed, I was laying there and I started dreaming. He starts telling him what he saw. I saw and behold a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height of it was great. And the tree grew and was strong, and the height of it reached unto heaven, and the sight of it to the end of all the earth. That's a pretty big tree, wouldn't you say? And the leaves of it were just beautiful or fair, and the fruit of it much. And in it was food for all. You have meat in the King James, better translated food. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs of it, and all flesh was fed from it. And I saw in the visions of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher. Now, a watcher is an angel. That's what he's talking about here. And a holy one, that's an angel also, different kind. These are kind of like reconnaissance angels. They're there watching. Now, if you ask me if I believe that God gives, or if I believe in guardian angels, I would say, of course. I have to believe in guardian angels because the Bible clearly teaches that there are guardian angels. And so this is the kind of thing. Angels are very interesting, and I really don't have time tonight to go into it, but you ought to do a study about angels. Billy Graham's written a wonderful book about angels, and you ought to do a study about that. So he sees these angels, and there's a watcher and a holy one, and they're coming down from the sky in heaven. And he cried aloud and said, "Cut or hew down the tree." This is this great big tree he saw. "Cut off its branches, shake off its leaves, scatter its fruit. Let the beasts or the animals get away from under it, and the birds or the fowls from its branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump," that's very important, "of its roots in the earth." Don't pull the root, pull it up by the roots, okay? "And with a band, even with a band of iron and bronze or brass." And that means what they're going to do is they're going to take this band of brass or an iron, and they're going to put it around the top to keep it from splitting. Y'all ever done that? Sure, you've heard of that at least. They put a band around the top to keep the thing from splitting so it'll grow back. And that's very important to remember of what we're going to study in just a moment and also next week. He says, put this thing in the tender grass of the field, or do this thing with the brass, and then it'll be in the tender grass of the field. Let it be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beasts or the animals in the grass of the earth. Now, in verse 16, it continues. This is where he's going to... It's just going to be unreasonable, unbelievable what's going to happen. "Let his heart," this tree, "be changed from man's, and let a beast's heart be given to him, and let seven times or years pass over him. This matter is by the decree of the angels, the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones," these are all angels, as I said, "to the intent that the living may know that," listen, "the Most High," capital H, "rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he," the Most High, "chooses or wills, and sets up over it the basis of men." Now, we've talked about before that God is in the business of putting all authority in place. Your king, your queen, your boss, your husband, your parents, I could go down the list. Everyone who's in an authority role in life, and there's four basic, we've talked about, if you've been reading the newsletter, you know about this, but there are four basic areas of authority God has ordained. The home, that's the family. Government, business, and the church. That's not in particular order, just as they came to mind. And those are placed there by God. The Bible says all powers that are in place are put there by the Lord. That's a little paraphrase, but you understand what it means. And again, if you don't have that newsletter, call us and we'll get you an extra one. It'll tell you all about it. So he understands that God, by this passage, we understand, excuse me, that God puts the king, whoever he wants, as to be king. Whosoever he wills, even the most basest of men. That means even the worst of our leaders are there because God puts them there, sometimes to chastise us. God used Assyria, a pagan nation, to discipline God's own chosen people, Israel, remember? And so God does that. Now in verse 18, "This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now, thou, O Daniel," or Belshazzar, "declare the interpretation of it, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make it known unto me, the interpretation." Listen, but he just has no doubt. "Thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee." Now, he doesn't realize that the Holy Spirit at this point in time, at that point in time, did not indwell believers like he does in the New Testament era. From the day of Pentecost until the end of time as we know it, when a person places his faith and trust in Jesus, the Holy Spirit comes to live and never leaves. Baptists, all right, thank you. I just want to make sure I got an amen on that. We're on the wrong page. The Holy Spirit lives in us as believers. In the Old Testament, God's Holy Spirit did all kinds of things, but he only came in empowered for a moment, for the time. Then he withdrew. He didn't indwell. That's why King David wrote, "Oh, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. I love fellowshipping with the Holy Spirit." Doesn't mean he's going to lose his salvation. It means that he doesn't want the Holy Spirit to be removed. He knows he's going to come back maybe later, but didn't want to be separated from that blissful time of being in fellowship with the Holy Spirit. You know what's sad, folks? David didn't have. The Holy Spirit living in us all the time, and yet we take it for granted. Daniel didn't have him living him all the time, only to empower him for certain tasks, and he just loved it so much he didn't want to let go. We have him all the time, and we don't love him enough to want him to control us. So he says this with a little bit of ignorance here. He doesn't really understand that he's not being indwelt, but you understand that he's not quite with it yet. Then Daniel, and we'll just barely have time to cover this, as we've got 3 minutes left. Just goes away, doesn't it? Then Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, now you have a different word here, but it's better, it's the best translation I can find, was shocked for 1 hour. This dream that the king told him shocked him. Why? Because of the dream? No. God immediately gave Daniel the interpretation of the dream, and what he saw just floored him. Now, I don't have time to go into it, but just let me read it to you, and we'll have to come back next week and give the actual description of the thing, but let me just read what Daniel says. And he says, and the thing that was going on in his mind really bothered him, because see, what he's going to tell the king is that your kingdom's going to be destroyed. And that really wiped Daniel out. Have you ever realized something about a situation or a thing, and it just wiped you out? Boy, don't you know that wiped Daniel out. God, the Holy Spirit, told Daniel the interpretation of the dream the moment he heard it, and it just floored him. It shocked him. Thus the king then spoke, said, well, now, don't let the dream or the interpretation bother you. He wouldn't have said that if he knew what was about to hear. And he says, don't bother. He says to him, Belshazzar, Daniel says, my Lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. In other words, the interpretation of this dream is not going to be something you're going to like to hear. And you're standing before the most powerful man in all the world, and you're not even one of his own people. And he's going to have to tell the king, you're about to lose it all. The tree that thou sawest, which grew, and was strong, and whose height reached unto the heaven, and the sight thereof, and to all the earth, whose leaves were fair. And he just repeats it. Verse 22, he tells him what that tree was. It is thou, O king, that are grown and become strong. For thy greatness is grown and reaches to heaven. In other words, your kingdom has just taken off and it's growing like crazy. Verse 22. And whereas the king saw a watcher, these angels and the Holy One, coming down from heaven and saying, cut the tree down and destroy it. He's just saying their judgment is coming. He says, yet leave the stump of the roots of it in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over, or 7 years. Now, this is, of course, God's discipline on Nebuchadnezzar. This is the interpretation, O king. This is the decree of the Most High, capital H, which has come upon my Lord the King, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 years shall pass over thee. Listen, you're going to be in judgment, O King, until you understand, you know that the Most High, capital H, rules in the kingdom of men and gives it to whomsoever he wills. Now, I want you to close your Bibles for just a moment. We just have to stop there, but I want to make a real important point to the lost tonight and also to the saved. Lost friend, things happen in your lives with every head bowed, every eye closed. I want to say this very carefully. Things happen in our lives by the providence of God. And when we're lost, they happen for the one specific purpose, and that's to get us saved. God allows tragedies. God allows sometimes terrible things to happen to us so that we will be driven to our knees. And it's like a young man told me about a month ago, when he really got to the bottom, he said, I couldn't even see down except to look up. And until you come, lost friend, to the end of yourself, that's what's going to happen to the king we'll see next week. He will lose everything. He will lose his mind. He'll lose his kingdom. He'll lose it all. And until you come to the place in your heart that you have, maybe not financially, you know, monetarily, lost it all, but in other words, when you come in your heart where you're at the end of yourself, that's when you're going to be given one last chance. Like the king here, to accept Jesus as your Savior, and maybe God might quit drawing you. I don't know. But I know this. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Now is the time. Mary, the mother of Jesus, at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, told the folks there, whatsoever he, Jesus, saith unto you, do it. What does Jesus say? Repent. Get saved. Get saved. Lost friend, you can be saved tonight. Don't wait. Christian, are you like Nebuchadnezzar? Are you like Nebuchadnezzar in certain ways? Are you so at ease in your own life? Are you so comfortable in your own standing that it just doesn't bother you? What's going on? The rest of the world's going to hell. And Nebuchadnezzar was lost, but there's a lot of Christians that behave like Nebuchadnezzar did, enjoying the riches of life and not interested in helping folks get saved. What is God telling you to do tonight? Would you do it as we pray and then as we sing? Father, thank you for the privilege of looking into your word. Thank you for all the things you've done. And Lord, if there be one soul here tonight that's not a Christian, I pray that you'll draw them to you. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to stand and sing 161. You come as Kent leads us. Our invitation will be brief. You come.